I hope you enjoyed that program with Bob and Penny Lord on St. Clair of Assisi. As I mentioned, St. Clair's feast day is tomorrow, the 11th of August, and perhaps we can pray to St. Clair tomorrow for our special needs, especially perhaps we can ask her for the spirit of prayer, the spirit of devotion, which she was which she emanated so beautifully in her life as a religious, in her union with God. Well, I want to welcome right now into our studio our special guest, Father Angelo Mary Geiger, who has traveled here to visit us in Australia, all the way from the United States. Ave Maria, Father Angelo.
Ave Maria, Father Joseph. How are you?
Very well, thank you. And Father, what is the topics you're going to present to our listeners this evening?
Well, I wanted to talk about the situation in Iraq with the Chaldean Christians.
Thank you, Father.
So, what I wanted to do before I get to the heart of the issue is to give a little background, because we're talking about what's happening right now and the way that Christianity is being affected right now in history. So it's important to have an idea about how we should understand history, because throughout history there have been trials and tribulations, persecutions, martyrdoms throughout all of history. But in the 20th and the 21st century, there have been tremendous persecutions, tremendous numbers of martyrs. So we have to put that into perspective, because very often we're limited by our own history, and sometimes, you know, we don't see what came before, and we don't always look forward to the future. It's like right now is the only thing that exists. And it's important for us to see what's happening in Iraq and throughout the world in the context of a Christian perspective. And in order to do that, I'd like to begin by talking about the first and last book of the Bible very briefly. And then those are like two bookends, Genesis and the book of Revelations. And then in between these two bookends is the central mystery of our faith, which is the cross. So I want to speak about these three places in sacred scripture, Genesis, Revelations, and in between the Gospel of St. John, very briefly. So, you know, after the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God and failed to live in His light and in His grace, God pronounced a curse upon the man and the woman and the serpent, and particularly upon the serpent. He said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. She will crush your head, and you will strike at her heel." And this was the first promise of redemption. At the moment that our first parents fell, God made a promise that He would be with man throughout history. And although there would be a conflict between the woman and her seed and the serpent and his seed, that history would be characterized by this conflict, that in the end there would be victory. That was the immediate promise of God after the fall of man. And we have to remember how man fell. It wasn't just an act of disobedience, but it was an act of cowardice in a way. You know, God asked them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve went and did it, and then she gave the fruit to her husband. And instead of defending Eve from the serpent, Adam was capitulated. He fell. He was not courageous to tend the garden and to protect it and to protect his wife and his family. He ended up being suckered in by the serpent's temptation, too afraid to stand up for what was right, and he fell. And God promised at the moment of that fall that grace would be restored through an act of courage. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. She will crush your head and you'll strike at her heel." The seed of the woman is Christ, right? seed of the woman is Christ, and ultimately Jesus Christ is victorious. And that takes me to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelations, which is all about how God is victorious in history. God gave this revelation to St. John on the island of Patmos during a time of persecution. The seven churches that the letters of Revelations are addressed to were seven churches surrounding Ephesus, which was one of the churches, which was his diocese, St. John's diocese. And these dioceses of the early church at that time were all under persecution. And these letters are to the churches about them persevering under persecution. And God is very, you know, the Lord is very strict with them. You know, he encourages them. You know, those who persevere, those who stand to the end, will wear the crown. You know, he tells the churches. But he also tells them they have to persevere. They have to be faithful to the very end. They must not be lukewarm. They can't compromise. So God holds them to a very, very high standard. God is asking them to be faithful even in the midst of persecution. And in that context, he shows them that throughout history he is present, and that ultimately the blood of the martyrs it brings about the reward of the white garment, and ultimately the New Jerusalem, and a blessedness in which every tear is ultimately wiped away. And, you know, there in Revelations we see the conflict between the woman and the seed, the woman and the serpent. You know, there's a conflict between the woman clothed with the sun and the great dragon, and the woman and her seed are ultimately victorious. But that the hatred of the serpent is carried throughout history. At the end of chapter 12 of Revelations, when the dragon has been unable to destroy the woman and the child, he goes to war on the rest of her children. You know, and in a way, this last book of the Bible takes us back to the very beginning, because this war in heaven between the woman, you know, the woman clothed with the sun, who represents the Blessed Virgin Mary and the church, and the dragon, who is Satan, this war takes place in heaven before the creation of man and woman. The angels have a war in heaven, and those who follow Satan fall from heaven. And after that, when Adam and Eve are created, the devil, the serpent, the dragon goes to war on them and brings division, brings war, brings the first murder. Cain kills Abel. And then the rest of history is played out as this conflict in which we hope for redemption in the coming of Christ. And that happens, of course, on the cross. That brings me to the third place in Scripture that I wanted to talk about, which is John 19, where Jesus and Mary, the woman and her seed, reverse what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Adam was afraid. Eve was disobedient. They capitulated to the serpent. You know, in the Christian mystery, Our Lady listens to an angel and has faith, and she obeys. And through her comes into the world a new Adam, and he is not afraid. He goes into battle against the serpent, and on Golgotha, at the place of the skull, he fights the serpent, and he dies. You know, he goes into battle with the serpent, and he dies defending his bride, which is the Blessed Virgin and the Church, and all of us who are children of the Blessed Mother and the Church. And yet he doesn't stay dead. He rises from the dead. And therefore he can make all those promises he makes in Revelations to the early church. You know, the Revelations is really for the whole of history. It's not just for the early Christians, it's for all of us. We're all called to have hope in the promises of Christ, and to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus," and to beg for the coming of Christ to deliver us from every woe and to wipe all our tears away. That has to be, you know, our understanding of all of history, and it has to be our understanding of what is happening now. And so as I begin to talk about what's happening in Iraq with the Christians, I want to first of all quote from something that G.K. Chesterton wrote, which sort of gives us a taste of what I've been talking about in terms of what it means to love with all our hearts. Because in the end, our faith in Christ Jesus is about love, and history is ultimately about love. And every war, every suffering, every persecution is in some way related to this desire that we have to love and be loved and to be faithful to the one who has loved us, who is Christ Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. Chesterton says this, in every romance there must be the twin elements, there must be the twin elements of loving and fighting. In every romance there must be three characters. There must be the princess, who is a thing to be loved. There must be the dragon, who is a thing to be fought. And there must be Saint George, who is a thing that both loves and fights. There have been many symptoms of cynicism and decay in our modern civilization, but of all the signs of modern feebleness, of lack of grasp on morals as they actually must be, there has been none quite so silly or so dangerous as this: that the philosophers of today have started to divide loving from fighting and to put them into opposite camps. But the two things imply each other. They implied each other in the old romance and in the old religion, which were the two permanent things of humanity. You cannot love a thing without wanting to fight for it. You cannot fight without something to fight for. To love a thing without wishing to fight for it is not love at all, it's lust. It may be an airy, philosophical, and disinterested lust, but it is lust, because it is wholly self-indulgent and invites no attack. On the other hand, fighting for a thing without loving it is not even fighting. It can only be called a kind of horseplay that is occasionally fatal. Wherever human nature is human and unspoilt by any special sophistry, there exists this natural kinship between war and wooing, and that natural kinship is called romance. It comes upon a man especially in the great hour of youth, and every man who has ever been young at all has felt, if only for a moment, this ultimate and poetic paradox. He knows that loving the world is the same as fighting the world. So Chesterton puts it in catechetical numerical simplicity: two elements and three characters. Loving and fighting. There always has to be loving and fighting in Christianity, characterized by the princess, the one loved, the dragon, the thing fought, and Saint George, the one who both loves and fights. That is the perennial conflict of Christianity. It is never one or the other. It could never be only light and sweetness, only love. But neither may it ever be only the militancy of war and opposition. One must be tempered by the other, and when love is tempered by war and vice versa, it means that we will suffer for love. And that is what's happening in Iraq right now. The Christians in Iraq are suffering for love. And that means that in the end we are never at peace. Christ said that he came to bring not peace but the sword and division. However, that did not mean he came to bring chaos, death, and destruction. That doesn't come from God. That comes from man. God didn't bring this into the world. Man brought death and destruction into the world. That's the paradox of the faith. Christ is not the God of the sword, but of peace. But peace is something that we must both love and fight for. All the things we love and desire as part of the good life God has given us comes at a cost. It's not handed to us. We must work for it. We must pour ourselves out. Our Lord says, "He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." If we really love, we have to fight. Even so, our real enemy is not the infidel or heretic. It is not the other political party or the other extreme. It's not really the other religion or the other believer. St. Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is Satan himself who is behind all the murder and mayhem. It is he who casts the pall of paralysis over those who ought to be putting an end to such evils. So today we see the love and war of Christianity being played out in a dramatic and tragic, truly tragic way today in Iraq, where Christians and other religious minorities are being eradicated by Muslim extremists. Unfortunately, we in the West have been slow to wake up to the genocide that is taking place right now at this very moment. I know that many in the West have been asking for some time, and especially now, the following question. If Islam is truly a religion of peace, why is it that so many simple Muslims worldwide are silent about the atrocities done in the name of Allah? That is certainly a legitimate question, one that needs to be answered, but the answer to that question does not provide a solution to the more urgent problem for us who live in the West. We have divided love and war in the West. We have reduced love to romance and romance and sex, and war to opposition to anything intolerant. We say we want to protect the dignity of every human person, so on the one hand we push for same-sex marriage, and on the other we allow the most vulnerable among us, the unborn, to be completely unprotected by the rule of law. We have truly and profoundly lost our way. And so when we are confronted by this evil of persecution of our fellow Christians in Iraq, we remain silent or indifferent. Those who trample on the rights of God, who defend unnatural vice, who slaughter innocents, have more courage, so to speak, in quotation marks, than we do. We have lost our gumption. Archbishop Louis Raphael Isacco, the current Chaldean Catholic Patriarch of Babylon and Archbishop of Kirkuk, and the head of the Chaldean Catholic Church, said a few months ago, before this, you know, this major outburst of persecution by ISIS, before it became critical, this is several months ago, he said he was afraid for the future of Christianity in Iraq. And then when he was asked why it was then that he stayed in Iraq, he replied in broken English. He said this, and I quote, "We are consecrated, you know. We gave our life to the others. We should not be afraid. We have to give example to the others. I think we should be courageous to persist, persevere, even up to the end. I mean to give up our life to martyrdom. We are ready." This is a man who knows what it means to love and fight and to do something according to a code. This hero of the faith, along with the Chaldean Christians entrusted to his care, appeal now to the West to do more than lodge their outrage at the persecution of Christians in a far-off land. In reality, the reason why so many simple Muslims remain silent about the genocide is not so different from the reason why the West is so ineffectual in its own reaction to this tragedy. They are afraid, and they live in a world and according to a philosophy that is ruled by the logic of power. Whoever is most powerful has control, and everybody else falls into line. Pope Benedict spoke about this in Regensburg back in 2006, and most people miss the point. The Holy Father rightly criticized the fundamentalist tendency within Islam, but we in the West failed to recognize his indictment of our own unreasoned attachment to the logic of power. In Islam, there is an attack on reason because there is a failure to see that God is not an arbitrary tyrant. But in the West, there is also an attack on reason, as much as we tout our science and education, because we have succumbed to the dictatorship of relativism. Whatever is the latest fad, like same-sex marriage, becomes the new secular dogma, and any deviation from the state's opinion is treated like heresy and treason. And so we are more or less ineffectual in dealing with jihad, because we have become the other side of the coin. The jihadists are fighters without love because they have lost or never had the reasoned connection between the two, between love and fighting. And in the West, we have become lovers who have lost their fight because we also can't see the connection. The fact is that what is worth living for is worth dying for. and what is not worth dying for is not worth living for. John Lennon was wrong when he imagined that the end of religion would bring about an end to killing. He says, nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. People kill for what is important to them, and not just for religion. In the West, we kill the unwanted and the unloved because we care about our convenience. And the killing won't stop until we are willing to die for what we love, like the good Archbishop Sacco, who will remain with his flock to the bitter end. I think that in the end, in the West, we ought to be willing to feel rightly shamed by the suffering of the Chaldean Christians. They truly know what it means to love and fight according to a code. The murderers of ISIS love and fight too, but not according to a code, because they love and fight for evil. In this veil of tears, wherever there is a princess, there will also inevitably be a dragon, and so that we will always be in need of a St. George, who is not just a lover, but also a fighter. However, this war is not one merely of flesh and blood. It is spiritual warfare. It is the warfare of the cross. We have to be willing to make ourselves uncomfortable for the ones we love. That is our code. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. So it is not enough for us to be outraged by what is happening to our brothers and sisters in Iraq. With courage and generosity, we need to support them with our prayers and fasting, with financial aid, and with a call for our international communities to intervene strenuously to protect the innocent men, women, and especially children who are suffering these atrocities. So that's how we have to understand what's going on right now in Iraq. We have to understand it in the context of our Christian faith, in which we understand that our faith calls for courage, that it calls us to look forward to eternal life, and it calls us to be willing to lay down our lives for what we love, which is our faith, which is for Jesus Christ, which is for the church, and which is for our brothers and sisters who are in need. You know, we have so many comforts in the West, and so much, you know, relative peace. You know, our cities are sometimes dangerous places, and there's a lot of violence and murder, but so many of us are sheltered from what happens around the world, and it's easy to forget what's going on. Sometimes it's easy to forget what's going on in our own backyards. In my experience with the pro-life movement, one of the things that is most striking when people go to pray or protest an abortion clinic is the anger that it generates from people just being there. The fact that somebody is pointing out the reality, that somebody is identifying that something wrong is going on in this place, that upsets people. You know, they would like their community to be peaceful and uneventful, and they don't want to think about what's happening down the street. And they're angry that somebody is making that known. We need to allow ourselves to feel uncomfortable with what's going on, and not just talk about it or be outraged about it, but to pray and fast, to give our financial aid, and to insist that the killing stop, you know, to do what we can to make sure that those who are innocent don't suffer anymore. So, you know, there's many things that we can do. I mean, just Father Joseph mentioned it earlier, but, you know, it's not that hard to find out what you can do to help. You know, there's a website which is helpiraq.org. That's helpiraq.org. That's a gateway to find out the ways in which we can help our brothers and sisters in Iraq. You know, and it's not just in Iraq, it's also in Syria and in Palestine and all around the world. We need to be more open to suffering. You know, the mystery of the cross for the Christian is a mystery of compassion. What we do as followers of Jesus, especially as Roman Catholics, when we go to Mass and receive Holy Communion, is supposed to be compassion. We remember what our Lord did for us, and we do what we can to make reparation for our sins and to change our lives so that we're not a cause of suffering for our Lord, but a source of consolation. We accompany our Lord. We spend time with him. We watch with him in the garden. And because our Lord did this for us, and we desire to acknowledge what he did for us and to change our lives because of that, we also have to see the way our Lord has loved us and the way he's loved our brothers and sisters. And we have to have his compassion for our brothers and sisters who are suffering and who are in need. Not only for our brothers and sisters who are Christians, but for all those who are in need of salvation. And that includes our brothers and sisters of Islam. You know, we need to suffer and offer our sacrifices for the salvation of all men. That would be the spirituality. That is the spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe, to which our work as Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate is dedicated in a particular way. He wanted to bring all souls to God, especially those who are furthest away. So let us pray for all those who are suffering and also for those who are the cause of the suffering, that they may be converted and brought to God.
Thank you, Father Angelo, for those insightful words, and certainly we'll be reminding our audience at the end of the program as well. That website is, if you'd like to help with the cause of the Christian community in Iraq. Well, right now, I'm going to do something we've never done here before on the radio station. I'm going to hold an interview over with a dear friend from Sydney named Ghazwan Estefan. Ghazwan, could you please say hello to our audience?
Hey, Father. Hello, everyone. Thanks for having me in your wonderful show. Hi, Father.
Ghazwan, can you just tell our audience, please, which part of Iraq is your family from?
Father, I'm from the Mosul area originally.
From Mosul? We believe that it was the Apostle St. Thomas went there, yes, Ghazwan?
That's true, Father. It's on the news. It's a very historical place for us, Father. It's a place we call home, you know, for many, many centuries, where a lot of martyrs died for who we are as Christians, Father, for a long, long time. We're talking about 1,600 years ago, Father.
Ghazwan, when and why did your family leave Iraq?
Father, we left after the war, 2 months after the war happened in 2003, where the Americans invaded. I lived there all my life, and then at the end of 2003, me and my family, we fled Iraq due to, we found it really hard to cope with the pressure of the war. And my parents wanted a safe future for us, and Iraq wasn't a safe future anymore for us to live in. So we came to Australia at the end of 2005.
Ghazwan, your family actually belongs to it. Is it the Syriac Catholic Rite?
Yeah, that's right, Father. Syriac Catholic Rite. From one of the first churches of Antioch, as we all know.
Ghazwan, could you share with our listeners some of the events that happened recently in Sydney with the Chaldeans and the Syriac Catholics? What happened there? If you within the past week, there was a demonstration, was there not, to gain support or to make people aware of what was happening?
That's true, Father. As we all know in the news, the horrific news, that the ISIS militants have been targeting mostly the Christians in the area. All the Christians are gone. All our history is gone. So as Christians on Australia, we all felt restless. And the only thing we do is we have to pray to God. Pray to God and urge our government and the Australian government and the US government to help. So we have been organizing a lot of prayer nights between Syriac, the Chaldean, the Assyrian church, as well as the Maronite church, the Melkite church, and we've organized a couple of prayer nights, and also there was a big protest, Father, it's YNAD, it's an organization where Make a Difference, where it unites all the Christians together, Father. We protested in the city, and that event, about seven thousand people, went over with the city. We protested in front of Channel 7 in Modern Place, and we done a couple of talks, and the media didn't seem much interested about that, Father. But it was a successful event.
What was the message the 7,000 people were trying to make, to give to the world?
Father, our message in life, as Christians, in general, our purpose is to spread Christianity throughout the world. And then what's happening in Iraq is, they're getting rid of all our history, okay? And as our people, Father, we came to Australia, we brought our history with us. Our history is the most important thing. As you know, the Syriacs, being through a lot of wars, there's a lot of martyrs. We're talking about wars that took about 600,000 people, you know, died for our rights. And then to keep the word Christian in the Mosul area, Father. So that's what we protested. We didn't want Christianity to fade away from Iraq. So that's our mission in life, and we will drive for that, Father, and to keep Christianity alive in the whole world, Father. We don't want it to die away. Because no matter how many people die, as long as Christianity is still, the name of Christ still lives in Iraq, that's our mission, Father, in life.
Well, that's a very beautiful and important mission, and a most honorable mission, Ghazwan, and we certainly all are united with the Christians of Iraq, who have been there, one of the oldest Christian communities, as we said. And so we're all united. Have you heard of any of the things from any family members or friends in Iraq, Ghazwan?
I've heard a lot of horrific stories, Father. Now, the Christians in Iraq, they have no one. Father, imagine yourself in the middle of the desert with no food, no drinks, you and your family, no clothes. And surviving for 5-6 days, 1 week, 2 weeks. If you go back to Mosul, there's a 99% chance you will die.
Yes.
So our Christians need our help, need our praise, and need our help, need our action. And the only way for me to succeed is we all, as Christians, we unite as one. Doesn't matter if you're Syriac, Assyrian, Chaldean, Maronite, Melkite, we all have to unite in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. That's the only way we can stop what's happening. And also, this is actually true, because we've been united through that process, through that prayer night, and you can see America has been helping, and all the other countries helping the people by delivering food. And hopefully, Father, they'll try to do something about it, either, you know, getting them to a safer place, because now they are in the middle of a desert, they can't go anywhere, they are stuck.
Yes, Ghazwan, you touched about it a little bit, but what are your priest or your is your bishop saying to do to help the people of Iraq?
Father, our bishops are urging us to pray. Prayer is the biggest weapon we have.
Yes.
Right now in Australia, the best thing we can do is we pray. We have to learn what we have to see and learn what people are going through in our country, and then we have to use that. We have to use that to see how precious is our faith. Do you understand me, Father?
Yes, brother.
What they are suffering not only for themselves, they are suffering for us as well, and we have to see that.
Most certainly.
Once we see that, Father, we will do our best to help them.
Most certainly.
That's what we have in Iraq. It's really dramatic, but it's God's will, Father. always said, well, you know, God's will.
Goswan, how large is the Christian Iraqi community there in Sydney?
In Sydney, from the Christian community, are you talking about the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, and the Syriacs?
Yes.
I don't know by number, but we have few thousand families, Father. More than a few thousand families combined altogether. We have a large majority, as you can see. By a couple of days, they organized a 7,000 7,000 people protest in the city, and there's going to be another protest also commencing in at the end of August through the Facebook page of NAD.
What is that page again, Goswan?
Father, it's called MAD.
MAD.
Make a difference.
Make a difference.
Throughout the whole world, they made the connection MAD. There's one in Australia, there's one in America, and all over the world, and they do protest. And they are trying to get the government involved in helping our Christians in Iraq, Father.
Yes.
That's the whole purpose. If you can also go on that page. There's a lot of information if you can help with, for example, if you can donate money to go to causes to help the people in Mosul, the Christian people in Mosul who don't have clothes, don't have food, their actual help. It's on the Facebook page, Father.
Goswan, I want to thank you for giving us your time this night. I know it's a few hours later there in Sydney, and we and our listeners really appreciate you sharing this information, and certainly we want the Iraqi Christian community to know that we're very much united with them in this, in our prayers, our sacrifices, and whatever else we can do to help them and to help the Christians of Iraq, that this evil would end and that it would be brought to a peaceful resolution.
So, me saying a small message to every single Christian in Australia and on all the world.
Of course.
My message is Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. Why can't we as Christians unite and suffer for Christ? Because what happened in Iraq is the devil. And the only way for the devil to get to Jesus is through us. So what's happening in Iraq right now to the people, if we do not support them, then the devil will prevail. The devil will win. If Christianity fades away in Iraq, that means the devil wins. We lost the fight. We lost the fight. As Christians, we are peaceful people. But we don't let the devil win. Jesus died on the cross to beat the devil. That's why he died on the cross, Father. And then we also called on to suffer and die for the name of Jesus Christ as he done for us. So that's my message. Don't be scared. Stand up for what you are as Christians, Father, and then hopefully we can help the people in Iraq.
God bless you, brother, and thank you for spending this time with us on the air tonight. And I hope to talk to you later on this evening, brother.
Thank you very much, Father. Thank you for having me. It's a real honor.
God bless you, brother. God bless you. Well, I'm very happy that we could speak to Goswan. And once again, there is an account set up by the St. Thomas the Apostle Chaldean Church. If you're interested, you go to www.helpiraq.org. And charity has been recommended by Scott Hahn, Dr. Scott Hahn, whom we've listened to his show several times. So we certainly want to help by our prayers, but also if we can help in any way financially, this is one channel by which we can assist, www.helpiraq.org. Well, of course, we have a beautiful week ahead of us as far as the liturgical calendar tomorrow.